So I was reading this week and last week, coming off of the funeral services for a dear friend of ours, Don Cross, and knowing his widow, Johnny, as we do, knowing the sorrows that she has at the loss of her husband, and yet she said she would not call him back because she knows he's seated with Christ and has a full view of him face to face. But as I was reading some different things this week, I took note of the care and concern, or the pity and regard our Lord has for his select bride. It's amazing, and it's wonderful. Example of this we find all over the scriptures, but I'll just pull one that I love. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. He that touches the believer touches the apple of God's eye. You don't have to turn there, but another example would be God's particular care and watchfulness over us despite what we are. And even before we knew him, in Hosea, in second chapter, you know the story of Gomer. She was a harlot, played the harlot. But it says in there that the Lord, even though she went after her lovers, the Lord sent her corn by the hand of Hosea. He took care of her, sent her jewelry, but she didn't know that it was him. And oh, how that depicts us before salvation, how we played the fool. We did the things that we thought were right in our own eyes. There's a way that seems right to us, but the end are the ways of death. And we could go on and on. See the watchful care that our Lord had for us. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 for our text. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses and look at one specific phrase that caught my attention. Exodus chapter 3. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law and priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of a midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And we'll stop right there. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, how God could be incarnate in the flesh and the flesh not be consumed. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. But that's not what we're going to look at. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called out unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land unto a good land, large, unto a land that flows with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We're all familiar with this story. Whether it's through Hollywood or through the Bible, we're all familiar with this story. But what I want to look at is that last phrase in verse 7. I, God, know their, my people's, sorrows. I know their sorrows. How can it be said that our Lord knows our sorrows? As I thought about the things of last week and this week, well, I've got several points. And then we'll conclude by looking at something a little different. The first thought I had is the Lord knows our sorrows as the Redeemer and our Savior. He is fully acquainted with our sorrows as our Savior and Redeemer. Sin has overtaken us. Transgressions abound within us. Iniquities swamp over us daily. Oh, such heavy sorrow for our pollution, sins, and corruptions. Yet, as our great Savior and as our Redeemer, He hath cleansed us and removed our sins. The Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. He washed us in His own redemptive blood, and we are clean every whit. You remember Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was the near kinsman. Therefore, he had the right, the authority, the power, and in the story, Ruth, the money, to redeem Ruth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and as our Redeemer, is fully acquainted with our sorrows of sin. He is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not his own sins, not his own sorrows, so to speak, or he is acquainted with us as our Savior and as our Redeemer. So he knows our sorrows. Secondly, He is acquainted with our sorrows as our true and only physician, healing all our diseases, cleansing from all our death-inducing ailments. As His elect patients, we do not prescribe to Him our remedy, because He alone is the remedy. He's not a remedy. He's the remedy. The Scripture styles Him in the Old Testament as the balm of Gilead. Is there balm in Gilead? You better believe there is. He is the true physician. Shall we who are sick and hurting from the pains of sin ever question our physician's methods? I get this example because I've had several doctors in my life, and I've had an opportunity at several occasions. You don't so much now anymore, but if you're in the right place at the right time, when they write your prescription, you can't read it. I've never been able to read one physician's prescription. So am I to say, what does this mean? Am I to challenge him and say, I don't understand, I can't read this cursive or whatever this is, shorthand, whatever, I can't read it? No, I don't even see it. They call it in, I swing by and pick up the prescription, having trust that He who wrote it knows what is best. And our God is greater than that illustration. Our God is the great physician, and He is fully acquainted with our sorrows. Thirdly, He knows our sorrows as the tender chief shepherd. We spoke a little bit about this morning in Bible class. He leads us as weak sheep, wandering sheep, and as lost sheep. He will find us. And sheep follow. They never lead. And He leads, and His direction is always right and most needful. Most needful. He protects His sheep from harm, danger, enemies, and gently leads them to His own pastures. Fourthly, our Lord is very familiar with our sorrows. I know their sorrows as the loving master. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Not all the time. I mean, I don't You know, Tim James said, if you want to know what God's doing, read yesterday's news. That's what he's done. That's exactly right. He does not give account of his matters, and we ought not to ever cross-examine his providential dealings with us. I know we do. We sorrow. And we blame. And we point things out. Why this happened and this and that. But as our loving master, he knows our sorrows. We know upon the faultless and firm testimony of Holy Scriptures, for example, Isaiah 3 says, it shall be well with the righteous. That's what the word declares. If we have a righteousness that God must accept, we heard this morning, it's been given to us through the vicarious death and substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see in Mark 7, verse 37, he hath done all things well. This is speaking of our master, our loving master. And again, the passage I love in Genesis 50 and verse 20, men may mean it for our harm or evil, but God meant it unto our good. That's what Joseph said, it's unto our good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I could say that about several of my past bosses. Tried to do things for my, it was going to hurt me or harm me, and the Lord just delivered me out of it all. We could go on and on, chapter and verse. The fifth thing is, he knows our sorrows as our tender heavenly Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 11, if this isn't us, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We're in sorrow. We're in pain. Self-afflicted. Could be sin. We'd be in sorrow. We could be in pain, discomfort because of others. Our neighbors, our family, our friends, our children. Go to the one who knows our sorrows. Who is acquainted with our sorrows, our griefs. He is our tender heavenly Father. He keeps his dear sons and daughters. Brethren, let us reason together. Our Father knows us better than we know ourselves. Trust his guiding hand. Believe upon his unerring wisdom. Cling to his wide and sovereign embrace or the promises that he gives us in his word. We may not always understand the whys and wherefores, but if he has sent his only begotten son and allowed him and caused him and made him to suffer, bleed, and die, he's certainly going to take care of each and every one of us. And he did it on our behalf. Is it not reasonable then to serve him? Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lastly, regarding the fact that our sovereign knows our sorrows, the sixth thing is as our head and as our sovereign. Romans 8. As our head and as our sovereign. Romans 8. 28 to the end. This is just so lovely. This is the Lord has used this in my life numerous times, and I'm sure in your life numerous times. We know he knows our sorrows. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, never. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. And that's why, one reason why I get up here and preach time and time again, and I must preach Christ and crucified, is I am persuaded of these truths. I desire for you to be persuaded. And I can't persuade you through oratorical ability, because somebody who's smarter than me can come in and they'll have a better oratorical ability. But I know God's word is powerful, and it's powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword. I'm persuaded, you are persuaded, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not a molecule, not a virus, not riots, not government flipped upside down, nothing. Let us be fully persuaded. And turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. This is beautiful as well. I think Bruce made a comment, said something about this is guaranteed. To the believer, these words are guaranteed. This book to us is guaranteed. Isaiah 44. Look at this, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Remember these, Isaiah 44, verse 20. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars and makes diviners mad and turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up thy rivers, that saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Sounds like an absolute God to me. And I know we don't like absolutes, but the believer loves absolutes. Loves absolutes. One day soon, all of our tears will be wiped away, all cheeks will dry and happy, all living unto our King, our Shepherd, our Physician, our Father, our Head, because He knows our sorrows. So cast your care, lay your burden upon Him, for He careth for His people. Now, that was supposed to be the end of the message. And as I was writing this up, I got a second charge, and I got to share this. A P.S. to, let's go back to Exodus. A P.S. The whole Scriptures, we know that the whole Scriptures is about Christ. Everything in there is about substitution, satisfaction, or as one of the older writers, ruin, redemption, and regeneration. It's all about substitution. It's all about Christ. Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 3 again. All the Bible is a story of substitution. It's a gospel narrative. And so we see the gospel in here. Do you see it with me? Let's look together. Starting in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, dead in trespasses and sins. We're in affliction. Isn't sin an affliction? You bet it is. That's the first thing. Afflicted with sin, our own sin. We're guilty before God. Verse 7. My people, which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. My people. Christ came to save a particular people. That's the gospel. That is part of the gospel. He didn't come to save everybody and never intended to save everybody. He came to save his people from their sins, what Matthew 1:21 says. My people, they're elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue, but only his people by the election of grace. Thirdly, verse 8, how is this going to happen? I am. That's not talking about Moses. That's not talking about me or you. That's talking about Jehovah God. I am come down to deliver them basically by myself. I'm going to do the whole work. And isn't that the gospel? Christ has done everything. God must come down from glory to save his people from their afflictions, to deliver them, to rescue them, to redeem them. The I am, the great I am, came down in the form of a servant to deliver, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is substitution. As one author said in a book years ago, that's redemption accomplished and applied. Pure, free, sovereign deliverance. I am come down to deliver them. Now, the fourth thing I see is found in verse 8. The natural, sure, steadfast outcome will be, look at verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of Egypt, to bring them up out of that land unto a good and large land flowing with milk and honey. He has delivered us from this world and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. He will do it. We will be redeemed from this world, the corruptions that are in this world, and be with him in glory. Fifthly, now this is, some people don't agree with this, but you got to show me where it's otherwise in the scripture. Verse 10, come now therefore I will send thee. Who is he talking to? Moses. I will send thee and the Pharaoh. You may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God will send someone to tell you of the marvelous and good news, that the best news you've ever heard. By the preaching of the gospel, he saves them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. After you heard the word of truth, you believed. And I could go on, that's Ephesians, I could go on different passages. And we could say this is a type of Christ, yes. But this is also anybody, not just not somebody ordained behind the pulpit. He will use you to tell somebody about the most wonderful thing they ever heard. Oh, you want to stay in this? You want to stay in Egypt? You want to stay in this world? Or do you want to, I've heard it. I've heard about it. I haven't seen it with my eyes. By faith, I've heard about it. The most wonderful place ever been. In my place, in many mansions. He's preparing us for the place, and he prepares the place for us. Sixthly, lastly, and this is another area that I think we can be keen on preaching the gospel, keen on teaching the gospel, but there's things that happen after the gospel. After we believe and confess Christ, there's things that the new heart, through the love of Christ, that his love constrains us, this is what we will do. Very simply put, lastly, verse 12. And he said, the Lord, certainly I will be with thee, Moses, and shall be a token unto thee that have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to serve God where you are at. And I'm not one for big fancy definitions, but as far as I'm concerned, this is Christianity simply and fundamentally defined: to serve the Lord. Not self, not for aggrandizement, not for more money, not for any of these things. Christianity is simply serving, worshiping, trusting, believing the Lord. And he says, oh, after you do this, you're going to serve me. And we do. The callings, we've talked about those four brothers. They were called, and they followed Christ. They called, they followed Christ. The gospel goes out. It's a call. We have a general call. He gets specific. It's an effectual call, what he does. He gets the ear. He bores that ear of that slave, and that slave says, I'm yours forever, willingly, freely, because of everything you've done for me. But we serve. Now, a lot of times, we got the world on our minds. We're taking care of our family. All these things, yes. But we can't help but preach the gospel. We can't help but live the gospel. So that's the PS to what I saw. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Brandon, would you close this, please?